Can I just take you guys with me every time I speak anywhere? Thank you so much for the hospitality. Thank you for the warm welcome. Here's one thing I know. When I stepped foot on the Reveal campus, and I've been here a couple times, we did our Wednesday Night Live not that long ago. Man, I was so moved by the hospitality of this campus. Like everywhere I go, everyone is super nice. I met Daniel the first time and he gave me the longest hug I've had in a long time. I was like, wow. And that was just a precursor to what I came to expect when I came here. I've just been blown away, not by just the seasoned people here, but even by the young people here. We had this Wednesday Night Live thing, and man, I was like, wow, this future of the church is bright. The future of the church is bright. And so I'm so excited to be here. Thank you guys so much for having me. Today, my greatest hope is that you would leave encouraged and that you would leave sharpened by God's word today. My man, Al, is your name Al? Al gave a wonderful precursor to the message today. Thank you, Al, for blessing us with that. And man, God's doing something because I'm like, man, this guy's taking my message right now. No, it's really exciting. I'm so excited for what has. It just feels like a confirmation that we need to receive this today. So I'm excited about that. If you are following along in the word today, if you would just open your Bible to John 15. John 15, we're going to be there in just a few moments. And if you want to get a little bit further ahead, go ahead and find Philippians right now. We're going to be in those two books, probably more than any other book today. But before we get started with the message, if I can have the ushers please come down to the front. We're going to be receiving our offering in just a second. And while they're doing that, I want to say, just as family, as we have come together as one great church, I want you to know that everything you do here matters. Those that stood up for the Fall Fiesta, those of you who are serving maybe right now, they might be hearing this right now, or those of you who may be serving in another service or during the week, whatever you give, however you give, your time, money, and effort, it really does make a difference around here. It doesn't just make a difference during the Sunday services, but all week long. And so thank you guys for giving, whatever you give, however you give, it really is making a difference. Let's pray that God would bless whatever is given today and throughout the week, and we'll get on with the message. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. And God, we thank you so much that we would come together and we would worship your name through song. God, through the reading of your word, through the remembering of what you've done for us. God, I pray that right now that your spirit would fall heavy on this place. God, that you would move among your people, that you would multiply the gifts, the talents, the finances, whatever is given today, whatever is laid at the altar today. God, would you multiply it for your kingdom? Lord, I pray today that as we read your word, God, that you would speak to our hearts. God, that we would be a room full and people watching online, a people full of good soil. That the truth may penetrate our hearts today, that you would do a new work in us today through your word. And God, that you'd bless me as teacher today, Lord, that you'd speak through me. That I would not be the teacher, that Jesus, you would truly be our teacher today. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to start off with some scripture right off the bat. So if I could have Galatians up on the screen, we're going to read that if you'd like to read along with me. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, hang on to that, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, you may notice that I brought snacks today, and I heard some people say, oh, he brought a snack today. He brought grapes. He did, and I didn't bring enough for the whole class, and if I did, I'm sorry. Next time, I'll just bring more grapes. But I brought some grapes today, and you may be looking at these and saying, man, those are some good-looking grapes, right? Those are nice. They're shiny. That's right. There's people in the back. There you go. Some grapes. And what I want you to know about these grapes that I'm holding right now is these grapes are not real grapes. This isn't real fruit. I know the people in the front have already like sussed it out. They know. But the people in the back, it may look good from where you're sitting. But I want you to know it doesn't feel good, me holding this fruit. It doesn't. It doesn't feel right. There's something incomplete about this fruit. Because it looks a certain way, but it doesn't feel right. I wouldn't recommend putting any of these in your mouth. It wouldn't taste very good. There wouldn't be that sweetness that you would come to expect when you bite into a grape. You see, this isn't real fruit. It looks like fruit from afar, but it's not real. It's not the real deal. It's not the complete picture. On the other hand, I brought some real grapes. Now, you may notice that these grapes are a little bit irregular. They're not perfect. These are just too good to be true, aren't they? But these grapes right here, they're a little messed up. They're not as shiny. They're a little heavier. But what I can tell you is if the person in the back were to come up here and check these grapes, to check the fruit, they fall apart like real things too. They just fall off the vine right there. They're definitely ripe. You may come up here and upon further inspection, you'd say, that's a real fruit. That's real grapes. And if you were to take a bite, you'd taste the sweetness that these grapes contain. You see, and I bring all this up today, not because I want to talk about produce all day long, but because there is something so important we must understand about the fruit of the Spirit. Is that we, sometimes the church, Christians are guilty of this, and I am too. I have a story about this I'm going to tell you later. We are guilty of having something that looks like fruit, but it's not real fruit. When it comes down to it, when the rubber meets the road, when there's an inspection, we can't pass the test because the fruit that we had, we just knew we were supposed to have, but it wasn't grown properly. Amen. And so today, my hope is that I can encourage you today, as I have been encouraged working on this message this week, that you and I would experience a true fruit of the Spirit. That we would experience all that God has for us in this area of joy. That we truly would feel God's presence, not just manufacture something that looks like fruit, but actually experience the fruit that God wants for each and every follower of Him. Amen. And so how do we get this fruit? Should we just try harder? Should we just focus more? Should we just do more? Is it an issue of will? That you and I would have this thing called joy. Because I know we want it. Each one of us, I hope that you want joy to some degree. But have you really cultivated a culture in your heart of joy? A deeper joy? Jesus, imagine that, gives us the key to joy. In John chapter 15, in verse 11, he says this, I have told you this, hold on to this, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. It may be complete. Another word you could use there is to be filled, to be full, that your joy would be to the brim of exactly what God intended you to experience when it comes to joy, real joy. Real joy, it's not always pretty, but it's always complete. It's always full. Now, we're going to get to this of what Jesus said in just a second. But before we do that, let's take a quick detour, and let's just talk about joy for a second. Because we may understand, as the world understands joy, as a moment. You know, we may have those moments. Maybe it's best described as, you know, maybe when you were a kid, it's Christmas morning, right? And you get that present that you've always wanted, and you have this moment of elation. You know, I have kids, and there's always that Christmas morning, like, joy, happiness, excitement, all those things. Maybe for you, it's when your children were born, if you have children, or maybe you got married, or if you're younger, maybe it's when you graduated, or maybe you're just having a really good time with some friends. And we have these moments, and we may mistake these happy moments, these exciting moments, as joy. That this is what God means when He says joy. But I would push against that. It can mean that. But if we look at biblical joy, A complete joy is this deep and lasting sense of contentment and satisfaction. You see, biblical joy is not just a moment. Biblical joy is a superpower. Nehemiah 8:10 says this, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. There is strength in joy. There is something that comes up in a person when they experience the joy that the Spirit provides. Not the joy that they kind of manufacture, not the joy that they just desire, but the joy that flows naturally out of them. It's very important that we understand this. As joy, God uses joy as this steadying device in our life. That it's more than just a smile on our face. It's way more than that. God will use his joy to steady us, to guide us. And man, I'm so grateful that God uses joy even in the worst times of our life. You see, that's when joy really shines through. Anyone can be happy when things are going their way. But what are you like when things are not going your way? And so let's look at this today, because I think this is really important that we understand what Jesus is saying when he says, I have told you this. This is the previous 10 verses. I had you turn there in John 15. John 15, if you want to follow along. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He's giving an identity message to them. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Listen to this. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Jesus goes on, he says, I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, then you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Amen. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that your joy may be complete, maybe in you, and your joy may be complete. Amen. And so Jesus, he makes this huge identity statement. He says, I am the vine. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you see, there's a byproduct of this relationship. There's something that comes out of this relationship. And you can expect it. It's a promise from Jesus himself. It's an act of grace on you and on me. That he is the vine, we are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, then you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, he says, without me, you can't do anything. You know this if you've ever pruned your trees, maybe your plants or whatever. You know that if you cut off a branch, if there was fruit on there, it's done producing fruit. It's separated from this nutrient stock system. You see, there's this whole ecosystem that kind of goes into it, and that's why it's so important that we understand that Jesus says, I am the vine. I am the only one that can give you what you need if you want to experience the real fruit that I am offering you. Amen. Here's the truth, and hang on to this. A fruit is only as good as the plant it comes off of. That's right. And so we can have fruit. We can have things in our life that we rely on, that we gain identity from. But if it's not the true vine of Jesus Christ, I want you to know that that vine will not last. That vine will disappoint. That vine will produce fake fruit in your life. And it is not good. It is not safe. But Jesus is the true vine. He is safe. You can count on him. You can rely on him. He is steady. He will give you what you need. He will give you real joy. Amen. Now, one of the beauties of Scripture is that we can look at Scripture sometimes and there's just cool numbers in Scripture. And in the first 11 verses of John 15, he says one word 11 times. 11 verses, 11 times. Can anyone guess what that word is? Remain. Jesus says remain 11 times in 11 verses. And I think if we're trying to crack the code of what Jesus is saying, I think he wants us to do something here. Right? Remain, maybe. Remain. remain. I don't know what I'm on, but remain. A lot of remains. Jesus is saying that one of the most important things we can do is not try harder, not keep doing things so that we get other things. Instead, he says, remain. Remain. God, I need more joy in my life. Can anyone here, do you guys want more joy in your life? I do, right? We pray for that. We pray for this outcome. We pray for the byproduct. And maybe Jesus is just saying, are you remaining in me? Because we can pray, and it's good to pray. But sometimes Jesus says we got to go a little bit upstream from the fruit. Right. We got to go back to the vine. We got to go through the branch and back to the vine and say, you know, maybe I need to focus on remaining on the vine. Amen. So that I see the fruit. I believe that's what Jesus would say. Jesus, I need more peace in my life. It's crazy out there. My life's a mess. It's nuts. My relationships are crazy. Work's crazy. Finances are crazy. God, I need peace. I need to feel the fruit. I need to feel you're with me. Yes. I think Jesus is saying, remain in me. Right. Remain in me. Remain in me. Remain in me. All these things in our life cannot be always resolved, but we can find peace in the storm. We can find joy when a situation seems joyless or hopeless. Amen. If we just remain in him. How do we do that? How do we remain on the vine? How do we remain in Jesus so that our joy may not just be this fake joy? I'm so happy. I'm a Christian. Everything's cool. It's all fine. That we know that this looks good on Instagram. This looks good. Like, oh, I was reading my Bible today and it was so good. And look at my pumpkin spice latte. No offense to my wife. This looks good from a distance, but you know what? If you were to really inspect the fruit, you'd say, this isn't real. This isn't gonna last. This isn't sweet. This isn't what God truly intended. This is just this outside look, this outside feeling, and joy is so much more than that. And so my hope is with the rest of our time today that I could just encourage you. I can encourage you to remain, and I can give you some really practical things and things that I've been working on in my life, things that I've had to work out, things that God has confronted me with, and I'm hoping that my experience, my testimony will translate, that you could come and maybe your life's different. I'm sure it is, but you can take something from this, maybe one thing today, hopefully all of it, maybe one thing today, and you'd say, you know, I can remain in this way. I could do better. I could remain better with Jesus today because of one thing I took today. So if you could just bear with me, I'm going to give you three things today, three ways to remain, to have a joy that remains. The first thing is that we would remain in his presence. Remain in his presence. And we've already touched on this a little bit. But I wanted to take an opportunity just to tell you part of my journey. Part of my journey with joy. You know, not that long ago, last summer, so 2022, I had a moment where, you know, my life looked pretty good on paper. Everything was going well. Ministry was going well. Things were happening. My marriage is doing well. My kids are healthy and they're growing. You know, we have a house. We're blessed to have a house. Nothing crazy, but we have a house. We have two cars. We have gas in the tank. Right? We have a job. We have all these things to be thankful for. On paper, my life looked pretty good. I was loving the busy season. I was growing in my ministry and in my leadership. But here's the thing. Here's the thing that I was confronted with last summer, and it's real, because the outside of my life looked pretty good, and a lot of things looked good. My friendships were good. All those things were good. You see, I had kind of like a fake fruit problem. That I know what the right answer is. I haven't been a pastor for a long time. I know what the right answer is. But there became a point where I began to be confronted, convicted, because I had these moments of feeling empty, of feeling very isolated, from feeling very much like I was just burning out, and I had no control of what was going on in my life. I had no control. I had nothing to offer anymore. And so I felt very empty. My life on the outside looked good. I remember telling my wife, she was frustrated, and she should have been, that I was just feeling kind of dead. I was feeling very like, I just don't, I don't, I'm not feeling good. And I have nothing to offer. And I hated that because I knew that there was more. I knew that there was something going on. And I remember I was at camp. We had just brought 75 kids to camp. They are in session. And I just felt like God was like, can you just take a moment with me for a second? And so I sat outside this cabin. I sat with my phone, trying to get emotional. I sat with my phone and I just cried out to God in that moment. I said, God, I don't understand why I feel like this. Like, I'm doing it right. I'm doing all the stuff, man. Like, I'm leaning into what you have. I'm taking every opportunity. I mean, I'm up here with a bunch of high school kids. God bless me. You know, and I felt that moment of, you know, God, I'm doing everything you want me to do. Why do I feel like this? You know, I'm praying all the time. God, would you help me in my ministry? God, would you lead me? Would you give me the words to say if I'm on stage? Or would you help me in these tough conversations we have to have pastorally sometimes? God, would you guide me? Would you bless the ministry? You know, I was in the Word all the time. I'm in the Word every day. Every day for work, every single day, putting together messages, getting things ready, maybe even doing a devotional, you know, like doing all the stuff. I was leading, I was serving all the time. See, I was checking all the boxes in my head of all the things that I was doing right. All the things in my mind that said, this is how the donuts are made. This is how the fake grapes are made in my life. Is A plus B plus C equals D. That this is just how it should work. God, I'm checking all the boxes. Why am I coming up empty-handed? And I didn't hear an audible voice, but I heard pretty clearly, even in that moment. This is what he said. I wrote it down. I want to get it right. I said, God, what's going on? Why am I feeling like this? And he said this, you spend more time working on me than being with me. Amen. And that was a very confronting moment for me where I had to sit back and go, whoa, I mean, God, I'm doing all the good stuff. I'm doing what you want me to do. And this is what the job requires me to do. This is what the calling requires of me. And he said, yeah. But I don't need you to continue to just work on me if you're not gonna be with me first. And it hurt. Because I realized in that moment, I had made God a business partner. I said, you know what? You hold up your end of the bargain and I'll hold up mine, okay? You just keep pouring blessings and you keep guiding my steps and I'll just keep doing what you tell me to do and we'll just walk along this way. Somewhere along the line, I thought that maybe God and I had become kind of, you know, equals in that way. Maybe I didn't have all the shares. But at the end of the day, God was guiding me and I was saying, you know what, God, thanks for holding on to me, but I can kind of walk. I can do it on my own. I kind of was like that toddler, you know, that you like let them go and they walk into a lake or something like that. Like that's, you're like, oh, I just want it. He's like, let me go, I can do it. And they're like, wee, and they go off to the deep end, right? That's the toddler walk, in case you didn't know what that looks like. You see, that season of my life was really difficult. It was difficult for me. It was difficult for my wife. It was difficult for my kids, even if they don't know why I was feeling like that at that time. And I had a lot of reprioritizing to do, not just in my ministry, because I noticed that all my priorities were messed up. Into my marriage, into my relationships, into how I take care of myself, into my counseling, all of those things. God has really poured out into me a new spirit where he says, you know what? You started to do it on your own. You started to produce this fake fruit, and it's not what I have for you. It's not sustainable. It won't last because I was doing the right things the wrong way. I was doing the right things the wrong way. I had really good intentions, but somewhere along the way, I disconnected from the vine. I thought I could just do it on my own. I could produce the fruit. You know, there's a story like this in the Bible of a person that was valuing productivity over presence. And it's the story of Mary and Martha. It's in Luke 10. If you know the story, you know that Jesus is at the house of Mary and Martha. And what we see is we see two different responses to the presence of Jesus in this house. We see that Martha is like me. Martha likes to go, go, go. She's a busybody. She's at the house. She's cleaning up. She's probably offering people water. You know, hey, you guys want any snacks? You know, I'm going to make sure everything's cool. I want to make sure Jesus is comfortable in this place. And that's me. That's my go-to. I was a Marine. That's just been messed up in me that I'm like, I need to keep going. Like, if I don't know what to do, I need to do something. I know that for sure. And so this is what happens is Martha's in the kitchen or she's doing something in the other room. And she goes, hey, Jesus, Can you tell my lazy sister to get up and help me? Like, she's just sitting there, dude. Like, I'm working hard, and she's just sitting there. And this is Jesus' response to her. And I swear, you could just take out Martha and just put David in here, and I'd be like, yep, that's true. This is what Jesus says to Martha. He says, Martha, 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 Martha. The Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one.
Amen.
Mary has chosen what is best, or Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. See, Jesus rebukes Martha in this moment. Martha's doing all the stuff. She's making it look good. I'm just trying to do stuff for you, Jesus. And Jesus says, Mary's sitting here doing nothing, but she's doing it at my feet. You see, her heart starts in the presence. Wow. Her gift is being present with Jesus first. Amen. That's how we start. We need to remain in his presence because that's where the strength of joy really starts.
Amen.
I created a wonderful graphic to explain some of this. Is that when we are in the presence of God, there is a promise of joy. That is a byproduct of presence. And we read in Nehemiah that the joy of the Lord is our strength, isn't it? The joy of the Lord is our strength. And this strength isn't meant to just make us happy all the time. It's not just meant to put a smile on our face. Instead, this strength that comes through joy gives us the ability. Maybe there's some things that are giving you a level of anxiety that you've never experienced before. And I want you to know that it's not just praying for strength. It's praying for presence.
Right. Yes.
That we need to go upstream and say, have I remained on the vine? Have I really? Because I'm in this moment, and I don't know if God's going to deliver you from your circumstances, but I hope he delivers you to joy.
Amen. Yes.
That we find a place where, like, you know what? Not everything's right all the time, but I have this promise, this strength of joy.
That's right.
And so we must remain in his presence.
Amen.
The next remain I'm going to give you today is to remain thankful. That you would remain thankful. To set this up, we're going to be in Philippians a lot over the next 2 points. And what I want you to know about Philippians, if you don't know, is it's written by the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is a central figure in the New Testament. He wrote a lot of the letters that we read, that we reflect on. And what you need to know about Philippians specifically is Paul is writing a letter to a church that he's not at presently. But he's writing this letter, and what you need to know about Philippians is the letter is all about joy. It's all about joy. If I, honestly, I probably could just read the letter, and it'd probably be better, but Marty would be not happy with me if I did that. And so I'm going to say homework, read Philippians. It's only 4 chapters. Read Philippians. It will strengthen you. It will encourage you in your joy. Now, that's really cool. It's really cool that Paul would decide to write about joy. But the thing you need to know, the thing that really kind of makes this the real deal, is Paul does not write this letter to the Philippians from his house on his lazy boy. He does not write it from a marble slab desk, or no, a big oak desk. He's not writing it from this position of power or a palace. Instead, what we know about this letter is that Paul wrote it from house arrest in Rome. That he wrote it in jail. Essentially, he wrote it when he was under house arrest for something he really didn't do, or at least was not fully illegal. In fact, they didn't even know what to do with Paul at the time. They just knew that they needed to shut him up. And so they locked him up on house arrest. And we see that Paul continues his ministry through these letters. And this letter he writes from prison. Now, if I think about Paul's life, and if you reflect, if you're writing letters from jail, at least for me, I'm writing letters to, like, my congressman, you know, like, get me out of here, you know, like, this is messed up. I shouldn't be in here. Like, this is wrong. Like, can we just talk about the legal battle? Like, let's win the fight, right? That would be where my mind is. Again, I'm flawed. I'm not doing so well all the time. But maybe for you, that's not you. But this is not what Paul says. Instead, we see that Paul leads this letter with a gratefulness, with a thankfulness. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. So talking about the Philippian people. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. I pray with joy. Paul is in prison, writing a letter to people he probably won't see ever again. And he writes at the beginning in his greeting, I thank God every time I remember you. I'm just thankful for you. I'm just going to take a moment and be thankful for you. Amen. He remains thankful. Paul has nothing left. Paul had a successful ministry that has mostly been stripped from him. You know, he's a missionary. You're not going on many mission trips when you're in jail. Right. Doesn't work like that. Right. The finances are probably drying up. He has some people that are taking care of him the best they can. But at the end of the day, it's hard to have an influence when you're locked inside of a house. And so we see that Paul knows that his ministry is winding down, that probably his life is winding down as well, that it's the end is nigh. And he knows that. Yet he opens with gratefulness. And I think for us to kind of get inside Paul's head, we need to read further on in this letter. It's like, how do you start like that? What's the secret? What's the secret to remaining grateful? Philippians 4, 8 through 9 says this. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. You know, it's really easy for us to focus on the bad, isn't it? Right. It's really easy for us to even focus on the lie, on the destructive things, of the things that are the opposite of what Paul said to focus on. It's really easy. We get caught up in that. Me too. Me too. It's easy for us to list all the negative things that we feel and see in this life. It really is. And unfortunately, these are the lists. This is the track that plays in our head over and over again. This is how we decide to make the fruit, is with this negativity, with the things that aren't true, with the things that aren't noble, with the things that aren't praiseworthy. We praise these things with our presence. We praise these things with our time and our energy and our efforts and what we put our mind to. Here's the truth. This is something that Paul knows, is that there may be things that are not going right, but there is always something to be thankful for. There's always something to be thankful for. And Paul is just saying to us, and I think this is Paul's secret. He says, you know what? You got a list? I think you need a new list. You got a list of stuff that's going wrong? I think you need a new list. I think you need to flip the script a little bit. I need to go back and say, you know what? Not what's going wrong, but what's going right? What's going right? Because you have things on that list. Your life could be horrible. You could be in jail for something you didn't do. Sentenced to death. You know it's coming. Yet you have something to be thankful for. Let that resonate. Let Paul be our example today in that. Amen. And when we speak on gratefulness, I'd be remiss if I didn't say that comparison is the thief of joy. It's the thief of gratefulness. And here's what I'll say. I use social media. I know we use social media as a church, all those things. I use this thing, but I want you to know that this is your portal to comparison. There is no greater portal to comparison than your phone. Again, I'm not poo-pooing all social media. What I am saying is we can get pretty caught up in this. We can get pretty caught up on what we see. We let this be the thing that determines our joy, which is wrong. It's not what Jesus intends. We will not find gratefulness in this. We will not find gratefulness as we scroll. It just doesn't work like that. And so we need to flip the script. We need a different list. There's something that I've been doing, I've been making a practice of for a little while. Instead of always just being on my phone scrolling social media, what I do is I go back into my camera roll. I go back into my camera roll and I scroll my camera roll. Because those are the things that God has placed in my life that I can be grateful for. Those are the things in my life that are happening right now. Those are blessings that God has given you. So I scroll, I'm like, oh, there's a picture of my son just being my son. There's a picture, oh man, that was fun. That was a good golf outing we did. Sometimes I scroll way back. But I just scroll through that. And you know what I found? Is that instead of just saying, man, I wish that was me, or, oh man, that's cool that that's happening for him, and when is that going to happen for me? Instead of that, I just find myself saying, thank you.
Amen.
Thank you, God. Thank you for what you've given me. Thank you for the position you've placed me in. Yes. And I know we all have that. Our pictures look different. But here's the thing, is they're your pictures. Those are your blessings that God has given you. Don't be robbed by comparison. Don't lose sight of thankfulness. Instead, be joyful in what God has given you. The last remain I'll talk about today is we must remain on mission. We have to remain on mission. We're still in Philippians, going back to the first chapter again. Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of our brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." Amen. Whoa, that's a big one. Amen. That's a big one. Paul says, "I acknowledge these chains. I acknowledge that things aren't going good. I'm not here to turn a blind eye. I'm not saying they don't exist." Instead, he says, "I'm locked up. I'm locked up, but here's the cool thing is God is leveraging my bad for good. He's leveraging the things in my life that are difficult for his good. It doesn't make it okay. It doesn't make it all right all the time. But instead, this is part of my story, that my chains are part of my story. My chains is part of my ministry." And that's what Paul is saying. He says, I realize I'm locked up, but because of me being locked up, this is the fruit of the ministry. This is what God is doing. See, Paul has not given up. It'd be easy for him to say, "You know what? I've given enough. I've given enough to this cause. It's time to retire. I'm retired. I'm in retirement jail. I'm just hanging out. I'm like, I've given my pound of flesh to this. I've been beaten. I've been shipwrecked. I've been imprisoned. Been wrongfully accused. My name is no good anymore to anyone who used to be good to." He could have just said, "I'm good. I'm just gonna die quietly now in jail." Instead, we see him writing these letters. "Because of my chains, there are people still receiving the grace of Jesus." Amen. Paul was on a mission. He knew he had work to do. Amen. And he sits with this resolve, and it's important for us today. He says this in chapter 3. He says, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal." He hasn't arrived. He's done all this stuff. He hasn't arrived at his goal. "But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." If we are to take Paul's example today, Paul never saw an end to his ministry. He never saw an end to his ministry. And I believe that this is a word for some of us today, that maybe we feel like our time is past for ministry. Maybe there was something that happened. Maybe you changed locations. Maybe I'm in a new church, or I'm doing something new, or maybe I just don't have the energy I used to have, or whatever that reason is. Know that the Apostle Paul sat in a jail and he said, "I'm not done. I ain't done yet. I ain't done till I die. I ain't done till I'm called heavenward." And for some of you, you just need to hear that. That you're not done. That you're not done. Everyone has something to offer. Everyone has something to offer. And when you don't have anything to offer anymore, I promise you, God will take you home.
That's right.
But while you have breath in your lungs, what do you have to offer? How do you remain on mission? Paul says, press on. Press on until God brings you home. Yeah. This is our life. This is our life dependent on the good vine. This is our life with real fruit, that we must remain attached to the vine. As we remain attached to the vine, this is what happens, is we receive spiritual fruit. But you know, the deeper thing that happens is we become more like Jesus. Amen. That he would make us see and hear and feel the things that he feels for other people. Because I want you to know that in my flesh, lost people, inconvenient, don't know, hateful, don't want to hear me talk, don't want to hear what the truth is, kind of stuck in their ways. That's my flesh. That brings me more joy than seeing the lost found.
Amen.
Nothing. There's nothing like it.
Amen.
There's a verse I brought today that explains this depth that our shepherd feels when the lost are found.
Right.
It says this in Luke 15. I'm not good at talking through tears. Some people have that gift. God did not gift me with that. I don't know how you guys do it. I'm working on it. Luke 15. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. And then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and they say, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep.
Amen.
My friends, it's easy to protect our hearts from lost people because lost people are hard to deal with.
Yeah.
They're hard. But I want you to know that that is the mission. The mission is not a country club of the church. It's the purpose of the church.
Yeah.
And this purpose of the church can only be fulfilled by the strength that we find in the joy that we have when we're attached to the vine, that we remain in the vine.
Amen.
And so I want to encourage you today, wherever you are, to remain in the vine and know that you just remaining at the feet of Jesus, that you put your life at the feet of Jesus first, will take you to places you've never been.
Yes, God.
And God will do things in you that you did not know were possible, that you don't have the strength to do alone, but that's the point.
That's right.
That God would pour out his grace on your life and that you would receive it and you would pour freely of that same grace.
Amen.
On paper, the kingdom of God does not make sense. On paper, our life might look a little uneven sometimes, that things are hard, that it's hard when you get that diagnosis. It's hard when you're sick or you have brokenness in your family or you have a relationship that falls apart or you're having financial issues. Those things are hard. And oftentimes they don't make sense. How is God good if this is happening to me? But the kingdom of God is a strange thing. Because the kingdom of God flips all of those things. He says, you know what? Here's the good news about our life being unreasonable is God was unreasonable with his grace when he poured it out on us through Jesus. And so we must lean into that unreasonable joy, that unreasonable grace that pours on us each and every day. And when we do, God will send us, he will use us, he will strengthen us, he will give us the ability to overcome, and most importantly, he will give us his fruit, the true fruit of the Spirit.
Amen.
Would you stand with me? Have the ministry team please come to the front. You know, as we close, I always ask God, who is this for today? You know, what does this mean? I know it can reach in different areas, and God's always working in the hearts of the hearers of his word. But here's the thing. I always ask God what he wants to speak. And on the thing he talked to me about, he said, there are people that you're going to be speaking to that feel like the mission is over. They've done it. They've seen it. Maybe they've gotten hurt in it. Maybe they have church hurt. Maybe they have ministry burnout. Whatever those things are, maybe it's age, location, work, whatever. But for whatever reason, we've kind of disconnected from the mission. And part of our disconnection from the mission is being disconnected from the vine. Because as we are connected to the vine, God calls us to mission. That he turns around and says, okay, now go. Go and do. Be at my feet. Remain here. This is what we want. And when you stay here, I'll go with you. My presence will be with you everywhere you go. And so if I could just have a prayer for you today, it's Psalm 51:12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me.
Yes, yes.
You see, if we could go today and we would pray this, that we would ask God, maybe you need to write that down, you need to take a picture of it, you need to think about this at another time. You'd say, you know, this is my prayer for you this week. Wherever you are, wherever you're going, that God would be with you, that you would remember the day you were saved, because this is when the work started, but it's not when the work ended. That God is speaking to you, he is calling you, and the key is that we remain in him. And so if you'd like prayer about that, we have some ministry team members up here that would love to pray with you, to be with you, to encourage you. I would just tell you this, don't waste an opportunity. I know that we've got lunch plans probably, we've got family, we got to go get the kids, all those things. Don't waste the opportunity. God is doing something in you. He's speaking to you about something. Don't walk away. Stay in the moment if you need to. Stay in the moment for a second. Celebrate. Get prayer, whatever you need to do. Do business with the Lord. Remain in him. Let's pray. God, we love you. And Lord, we thank you for today. God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for us gathering in peace today. I pray, Lord, that these words that you gave us today, that the great word of the Bible, Lord, that it would speak to us, that it would penetrate our hearts. God, that it would change us. God, that we'd be a people of true fruit, of real fruit that comes from the real vine, which is you. Would you help us, Lord? Would you build in us just a heart to be in your presence, a heart that is thankful for what we have, that focuses on the things of you and not of anything else. And Lord, that we would be a people that are on mission, that we're not done until you call us home. Would you give us that conviction today? We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.